Hi, and welcome to Late Night with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally, dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And let me tell you what a difference a week makes. Not just a week. I mean, it was cold last week when we were here, but it was 50 degrees when I left my house tonight to head up here to the station. And that's a little on the warm side for this time of year. Certainly for a late night temperature. I'm now for a daytime temperature, that wouldn't be unusual, but for evening, I'll take it, considering Saturday morning, sometime after midnight, I'm not sure exactly what time it was, I think it was probably somewhere in the wee hours of the morning, my thermometer got down to 6 degrees, and that wasn't the only time this past week that we were in the single digits. Several times last week, we left the studio a week ago, went home, looked at the thermometer, I think it was like 13 degrees or something like that when I got home, and we had single digits, but thankfully we didn't have the snow that some people did. Certainly people to the west of us, or the east of us, northeast of us up in out in Ashtabula County, out towards Pennsylvania along Lake Erie's lake shore, and then certainly Erie, Pennsylvania, and then, oh my, if you were in Buffalo, New York, they just got dumped on. A whole season's worth of snow come down in just a few days. And for those of you who have not been in the area of the country where you get lake effect snows, you just have to experience to believe it. My wife, who's from Kentucky, I tried to explain what a snow squall was to her, and she just didn't really quite grasp it until she got caught in one. And she said, "Now I know what a snow squall is." Just to be nothing, and then all of a sudden, snowing so hard you can't see anything. And then just down the road, you drive right out of it. And it just depends on which way the winds are blowing. Lake Erie's completely clear. All the Great Lakes are. And so those bitter, cold, dry winds were coming across the lakes, picking up moisture. And then they hit the higher elevation, and it just squeezes it like a sponge. And, of course, when it's cold, it all comes down as snow. And boy, did Buffalo get it. And certainly pray for the people that are there and recovering. They're certainly worried about flooding because of the warmer weather. But I hope where you're at, it's nice, and you're having a good evening tonight. Thanksgiving's coming up this week, and just certainly want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. And we've got a lot as a nation, a lot as people in this country to be thankful for. And I encourage you, spend some time with your family and the friends this Thanksgiving, just to share some of the blessings of this past year. Well, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we're going to go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to come on the air again this evening. Thank you for the break in the weather. We pray for those that are still digging out from the snow. Just pray you'd watch over them. And Lord, just pray that, again, that you'd use the program tonight for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing, encouragement to somebody, point people to Christ through the things that we talk about this evening. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we get into the program here. I want to mention a couple things real quick. I want to say hello to Timothy out there, and got your letter from Tampa, and certainly praying for you, and just wanted to mention that here before I forget at the start of the program. But if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. And if you have access to the computer, you can always go online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. It's got more information about us, and past programs are uploaded there, and you can listen to them. and also some other information, and it connects to our Facebook page as well. So I encourage you to check that out. And more information given at the end of the program. Don't usually give it at the start of the program, but let me just give you out our mailing address. It's Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. That's you can just write to Pastor Al at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, zip code 44286. And we'd love to hear from you. And again, encourage you to check out our page, livewithpastoral.com. Well, we're going to get right to the phones here this evening. And we've got John in Cleveland calling in. John, you're first up tonight. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
Hi, good evening. Happy Thanksgiving.
Oh, thank you. I was having some discussions with my friends, and I was wondering if you felt that the tongues mentioned in Acts 2 is the same thing as what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14.
Well, actually, there's some similarities, but let's go to Acts chapter 2 and just take a look at, we'll compare Scripture with Scripture. And remember Acts chapter 2, and give me just a moment to get turned over there. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples had been told by Jesus just before he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1 to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power. And he said the Holy Ghost would come upon them in Acts 1 verse 8, and that they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, as the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Bible says, they were with one accord gathered in one place. And it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, keep in mind that the Holy Ghost, Jesus prior to this, had breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And this is a filling of the disciples with the Holy Ghost. In fact, it says, it continues, verse number 3, it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And in verse 4 we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the interesting thing with this, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak with these tongues as the Spirit, that's capitalized, so we know it's the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance. And as you read down through this, it continues in verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." This is the multitude, or the people who were in and around Jerusalem for the festivities, the holy days and all. And it said they were confounded. Notice what it says at the end of verse 6, "Because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So all of these tongues that they were filled with were human languages. And it says they were all amazed in verse 7 and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue?" That means in our own language, in our own tongue, where when we were born. And then there's a list of the various people here. And these are Jews from all around the Roman Empire and elsewhere, because it leads off with Parthians and Medes. They were from Parthia. Parthia was the great rival empire to the Roman Empire at this time. In many ways, Parthia was actually larger and more advanced than Rome, but since Rome lasted longer and wrote the history books, we hear more about Rome than Parthia. But there's Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya, Mount Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. And he says, we here in verse 11, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So here's the things that we see in Acts chapter 2.
Can I break in there for a minute? Wouldn't the language that they were saying that the apostles were the Galileans,
right?
wouldn't the Galileans have the same language as those from Judea?
Probably. Now, there.
How could it, most people
in Galilee probably spoke Aramaic. I believe.
So would the Judeans. I mean, yeah, that wouldn't be a different language.
Yeah, but the people from Egypt would have spoken different languages. The people from Crete would have spoken different language. The Parthians, you know, those from Parthia and Medes, Elamites, they would have had different languages.
He includes those from Judea, and they would have spoken the same language as those from Galilee.
Well, and that shows you that everybody heard, as it said, in our, there's the key, in our own tongues.
Right.
So the amazing thing is, no matter where these people were from, they heard in their language the disciples preaching and speaking of the wonderful works of God. And so they, in Acts chapter 2, all of them were speaking. It was preceded by the mighty rushing wind and the tongues as tongues like as of fire sitting upon them. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and went out. Now, let's contrast that with 1 Corinthians 14.
Can I stop you there for
yeah.
a second? It said that they were all Jews. So I'm wondering the fact that the Galileans spoke the same language as the Judeans. I'm just wondering the fact that they were all Jews, if this could have been dialects rather than languages.
Well, some of these people were from Parthia. They were Jews who grew up in Parthia. They would have learned those languages from where they went or where they were from. For instance,
if they were all Jews, couldn't it have been different dialects?
Yeah, but it specifically says in our own tongues, in our own languages. So we know it was more than just dialects.
Well, it says it in their own tongues, but it doesn't say languages, and I'm just wondering if the word tongues means dialects.
No, it defines it as languages.
It does?
It's the word tongues. It means language. And we say it, too. You know, how many language can you speak? In verse number 6, because every man heard them speak in his own language. It's right there. So I think you're trying to make a little bit more out of something that on a little minor point. The key is they heard them speak, everyone in their own language, in their own tongue, whether it was a dialect, whether it was a completely foreign language. I know people who were born in the United States who can speak French. I know people who were born in the Samoan Islands who speak Korean. I know people who were born in England who speak German. You know, so there are people born in different places that speak different languages. And
I guess the reason I'm asking was I was reading a book about the King James Version, and they compared modern English with the English that Wycliffe wrote in.
Wycliffe, his English was different than what was written in the 1600s. Wycliffe was a good 100-150 years early,
right,
or something like that.
And but it was the dialect was so different that it could almost be
English
like
was
a
still
language.
It was in transition at that time.
Right.
And it was and I have Wycliffe's Bible on the computer, and some of it is easy to sort out, some of it's easy to understand, but some of it's a little more difficult. When you get to Tyndale, it's a little easier because Tyndale's English was a little closer to modern English. The King James was written in modern English as opposed to what Wycliffe was writing in. And the English language is still maturing. It didn't reach the point of the King James Bible until the time of the King James Bible. But we're getting away from your original question.
I'll let you get to 1 Corinthians.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is now giving rules for speaking in tongues inside of churches. And remember, in Acts chapter 2, they went out into Jerusalem. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he has given them rules how to speak. This is many years after Acts chapter 2, by the way. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 And he says in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And then he starts talking about tongues. He starts talking about prophesying. And he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? So now he, in this case, he's limiting the use of tongues because he's saying that there's a problem if everybody's speaking in tongues. This is different than in Acts chapter 2 where all spoke in tongues. And
I guess I'm wondering why he would say that people would think that they're mad if they were talking in
because they were unlearned and they didn't understand what was being said.
If they were talking a normal language, why would people think that they were mad?
Well, let me ask you this. Yane, Almaioi, do you have any idea what I said?
No, but I don't think you're insane.
That was a language. That was the Samoan language. I said, John, how are you?
But I don't think that you're insane, though, by
using... No, but what I'm saying is you didn't understand what I said. I spoke in a human language, a language that many thousands of people speak.
But Paul is saying that they're going to think that they're mad.
Because they don't understand what's being said. And if we continue on down through here, he gives some qualifications. He says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So Paul's point is he wants things to be done to edify people. And so here's the rules he gives in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So what he's saying here is quite different than what we saw in Acts chapter 2. The rules for speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 are vastly different. In Acts chapter 2, everybody spoke in these tongues and that people heard and understood. In First Corinthians chapter 14, they were restricted that if they spoke in an unknown tongue, meaning a language that people there did not understand, only two people or at most three people could do it. Didn't matter if there was 300 or 400 people gathered together, only two or at most three individuals could speak in tongues, and that by course means they were supposed to take turns. One person speak, then after he has done, another person. And it also says, let one interpret. So somebody is to stand up and give an interpretation of what was spoke. And if there's no interpreter there, it says in verse 28, let him keep silence in the church. And in fact, it says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So obviously, the speaking in tongues that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 is considerably, to answer your original question, is considerably different than the speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. It's not exactly the same.
Well, I guess I'm wondering, when I watch Jimmy Swaggart and he's giving his sermon and then he'll start speaking in tongues, would somebody consider him to be mad
Ask you this, John. When he starts saying that, does somebody stand up and interpret?
No.
Well, according to the Apostle Paul, who I think knows a little more than the Reverend Swaggart, he said, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Now, let me ask you this. Is he the only one that speaks in tongue in the service?
Yes.
Okay, well, at least in that case, he's doing fine. I have personally been in services where they speak in tongues where, you know, dozens of people at the same time. Service had over 100 people at the same time speaking in tongues, and nobody was interpreting, and they weren't taking turns. They were all jabbering at one time, and that's exactly contrary to the scripture.
He'll be giving a sermon, and then like at the end of a particular point, he'll speak in tongues, and then he'll go on to his next point.
Well, if there's no interpreter, the Bible, I'm reading chapter and verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and God. I've had two books given to me by people who were trying to tell me that I should speak in tongues, and both of them had a similar thing, and they were both written by charismatics. One, I'm not sure if it was Assemblies or something else, but the other one was written by somebody who was in the Four Square Gospel movement, and both of them said the same thing. They said, blank your mind, just empty your mind, and let whatever comes into your mind enter into your mind and speak it out, and don't try to restrain it. Don't try to think about it, or you'll hinder the Spirit. It's not what my Bible says. In fact, that's exactly what transcendental meditation says, but that's a whole other story.
Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14 that he speaks more tongues than anybody else there in Corinth.
Yeah, and he did speak a lot of languages.
Can you tell me what languages he was fluent in?
Well, I would say that Paul was fluent in Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew, and probably Latin, and possibly others.
Oh, okay.
So, hey, I got a bunch of callers. I'm going to have to move on here.
Okay, have a good night.
But appreciate the questions, and have a nice Thanksgiving.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, thank you. All right, and thanks. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got Jeremiah calling in. And, Jeremiah, welcome to the program.
Yes, you are a blessing to us.
Well, thank you.
I'd like to read four verses.
All right. I have to make it quick because I got another caller coming in yet, too.
No problem.
All right.
Okay, the first one is in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12.
Okay.
It says, now if Christ be preached, he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?
Mm-hmm.
And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain.
Right.
What did that talk about?
Well, that's a very powerful statement. And when you look at this, and by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's one of my several favorite chapters in the Bible. First half talks a defense of the gospel. Second half talks about the rapture of the believers, the catching away of believers. And in this passage here, he's talking about how central the resurrection is to our faith. If you continue on, let's go a little further on. And in verse 17, or I'm sorry, verse 16 and 17, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And notice what he says at the end of verse 17, ye are yet in your sins. And let's go a little further down to verse number 32. Paul writes this. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And what Paul's saying here very powerfully is that the resurrection is crucial to our faith. It's what we call a fundamental of the faith, or you could also call it an essential element of biblical Christianity. Without the resurrection, we have no salvation. Without the resurrection of Christ, if Jesus died and it could be proved that he's still in the grave beyond any shadow of a doubt, then that would mean that he wasn't the Savior. That would mean that he was a liar. And that would mean that what we're doing right now is just empty. I would be doing a political talk show, you know, political current events talk show. I would not be doing this. This would be a waste of time if the resurrection did not take place. Somebody once said when the Southern Baptists were embroiled in a division between the liberals and the conservatives within the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the conservative pastors made a statement. He said, it's like this. If they could prove that Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, he said, I'd go fishing on Sunday morning. He said, but the liberal pastors, they'd be back in their pulpits on Sunday morning as if nothing happened. And that's how strongly he felt. And I would agree with that statement. If Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, then I have no salvation and I have no real message here. That's how central it is. That's what Paul's talking about there.
Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God.
Right, and he's risen. There's no empty, there's no tomb with somebody in it. It's an empty tomb. There's no other religion that can make that claim.
Also, one last question.
Yes.
Did they celebrate Thanksgiving back then?
Well, they would not have celebrated the holiday that we celebrate, but some of the Jewish holy days were times of expressing thanksgiving. For instance, the first fruits and things like that. They were giving thanks for the harvest coming in, and also it had some, of course, some spiritual and prophetic significance. So the idea of giving thanks is in the Bible. We're supposed to be thankful in all things, but they did not have our current holiday of Thanksgiving, but they had, you know, times where they expressed thanks to God.
Okay, thank you. I'll talk to you.
Appreciate it, Jeremiah. Thank you for the call, and have a nice Thanksgiving. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And I've got Johnny in Florida calling in. And, Johnny, welcome to the program. If we need to, can you hold over through the break?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, glad to have you on with us tonight. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
Well, my question was, what does the scripture say about cremation?
About what?
Cremation?
Yeah. That a lot of people have a problem with cremation, and I'll tell you what, if you'll hold with us, we'll pick that up after the break. Can you do that?
Yes, sir.
All right, we'll talk about cremation and ask what happens, and probably touch on a related issue. Should a Christian
be cremated?
You're
listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us and join in the conversation. You can give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That'll get you on the air here, 888-677-9673. And again, remind you, you can check out our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Also has a link to our Facebook page there. And we're brought to you, of course, not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. They've got a whole big menu there in addition to pizza. He's got calzones, chicken wings, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, all kinds of stuff. He'll even make hummus for you there. So he's got a really good menu. East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you don't have to live in Ohio. Contact East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus, and he can help you get started in your own pizza business or add pizza to your existing restaurant business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. And I'll tell you, the key to a good pizza is good ingredients. And if you don't have good ingredients, you're not going to have good pizza. And then the next thing is a good recipe, and he's got both. Great ingredients and great recipes. And I encourage you, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business, give them a call at East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program here. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we're going to get back with Johnny in Tampa. And Johnny, welcome to the program again. We were talking about cremation, right?
Yes, I'm right. I'd like to make a confession.
All right.
I am a fifth grade dropout, so I have to thank God for the Holy Spirit that I don't just question His
right.
word. You know what I mean? You might as well just take that book, that manual you're reading, and throw it out the window. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit don't reveal it to you, I mean, what are you listening to you for? You understand? I would not mm-hmm. even be listening to you if the Holy Spirit did not reveal to me that this is a man of truth.
Well,
this
I appreciate
is a man
that.
Who, you
and,
understand?
You know, and at the risk of getting slightly away from your question, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this ties in with some of the things that you were saying here. It says, starting in verse 9 here, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us," and here's what you were saying, "by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God."
Thank you, Lord.
And we need God's Spirit. In fact, a little further down there, verse 13, it says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing
Thank
spiritual
you,
things with spiritual." And we need the Holy Spirit, because he says in the next verse, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so we need the Holy Spirit as our teacher, don't we?
Why? Because the natural man is always trying to confuse it, because he's always being influenced by the adversary.
Right, you know? That's absolutely correct.
You don't hear the Spirit.
Right.
You know? The adversary is whispering in his ear all the time.
Well,
and you don't have sense in it.
Yeah, and the adversary has a fifth column. He has your flesh.
Yes.
We war against the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Interesting.
So, at any rate, let's get back to our topic, though. We were going to ask about cremation.
Cremation, yeah.
Right. And go ahead, ask your question there.
I was just wondering about, I have not heard the scripture, anybody expound on the scripture, or have read anything
about cremation. So that's what, and I really think is, I know that when we leave this body, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, so, you know, if God is able to bring back, you got blown up in the space capsule, he bring the body back when he get ready. Why not if you were cremated? You know,
well, and
I mean?
That, and so, that's exactly right.
Like the thought.
That's exactly right. Now, generally speaking, Christians down through the ages have practiced burial, and there's reasons for that. And before I get into that, I agree with what you're saying. In the resurrection, God will reassemble the body, whether it was blown up in an explosion, burned in a fire, eaten by the fishes, or just, you know, eaten by the worms. It doesn't matter. God will put your body together. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, you know, this body of flesh. It talks about it being the corruptible body, and it'll put on incorruptible. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised as a spiritual body. Sown in dishonor, the Bible says, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. So God will take care and give you that body back, even if it's been cremated. But the reasons that most Christians have practiced burial rather than cremation is there's several reasons. One, a burial pictures the hope of the resurrection, you know, preserving the body somewhat in the hopes of the resurrection, just like Jesus was buried. And we want to be, you know, in a sense, we're kind of identifying with him in that sense. And also, it was the practice of pagans and idol worshipers to burn the body. In various cultures, various religious beliefs, is when you burn the body, it released the spirit to ascend up into the heavens. And as a Bible-believing Christian, we know that when you die, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when you die, you leave your body, your soul and spirit are separated from your body, and for a believer, it goes immediately into the presence of God. And so we don't need the body burned to release the spirit.
Amen.
If somebody was cremated, and I've done funerals for people who have been cremated, if somebody's cremated, I don't have a big problem with it. Now, if they were being cremated in order to release the soul and spirit, I would not want to be a part of that because that's not scriptural. But some people do it just simply because of the cost. It's cheaper than the burial.
Well, that's my reason, the economics of it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, people, this is a supernatural God that we serve.
Right, He will assemble your body.
Supernatural. He can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I cannot understand why they don't understand that.
Well, see, here's the thing. If God could create Adam from the dust of the earth, I think he could recreate your body from the ashes.
I'm trying to tell you. If she don't get up and start moving until he blow the breath in her.
Right.
I mean, but these are revelations from me, a fifth grade dropout who can hardly read. The Holy Spirit has to read it to me. These are revelations from him to me, you know, it's the breath,
yeah,
not the dust.
That's right. And in the resurrection, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when that day comes, the trumpet sounds, he says he's bringing the dead back with him because they're in heaven. And then it says the dead in Christ rise first. That's referring to the bodies. And that's when the bodies are resurrected and the soul and spirit are reunited with the body. And a lot of those bodies have turned to dust a long time ago, dust or ashes or fish food.
Wow.
And God's going to assemble all of that. You know, I can make, my wife can make a good oatmeal cookie. In fact, all she has to do is follow the recipe, and it doesn't matter if she has the exact oatmeal that she made the last batch of cookies out of. As long as she gets the right ingredients, it'll be the same as the last batch of oatmeal cookies.
Right.
So, hey, I appreciate that question.
I thank the Lord for you, Pastor Al. I know my spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that gives me revelation, and my Lord Jesus Christ that lives in me tells me that you're a holy man. You're a man of God. You preach the word.
I appreciate your praise, and I appreciate your call,
and
I certainly want to thank you for your prayers in advance for us, and pray that God will keep us going, keep us on the air, and able to serve Him. I appreciate that. Hey, I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving.
Same to you, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Give us a call again sometime. Appreciate the call.
I will.
Thank you very much, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And you can give us a call if you got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. We're going back to Tampa for Anthony tonight. And Anthony, welcome to the program.
I appreciate the format and the opportunity to pose a question.
Yes, sir.
That's troubled me. I've heard several prominent preachers on the TV and radio, pretty sound doctrine, but until I heard them bring up two words that kind of puzzle me. I've heard these words being used in the occult and the New Age.
Okay.
One is visualization.
All right.
And the second is the wording mind's eye, the mind's eye.
Yeah.
I'm confused. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures, and I don't see Jesus Christ compelling or teaching that in the New Testament. So can you kind of enlighten me, and should I be concerned about that? I think I should, but I'd like to hear your opinion if I could.
Oh, I definitely think those would be red flags to hear somebody in a church using that terminology, because visualization is not the biblical idea of meditating on the scripture. There's a thing out there. I'm trying to remember what it was called. I remember reading about this years ago. Mind science, and there's various incarnations, I guess, if I can use the term of it, universal mind science, and in mind science, part of what they do, the idea is that you visualize what you want and it'll come to you. And I can remember reading one book on the subject, and the idea was that you needed a spirit guide. And you would visualize in your mind what you wanted the spiritual guide to be, and you would tap into the universal mind or some ascended masters or whatever mishmash they believed in. And this spirit guide would appear to you, and it would appear the way you visualized it. And other things, you'll see this, if you remember when you were a kid seeing the back of comic books, and they would always have that picture of this guy, kind of like a pen drawing of a guy's head, kind of a bald-headed guy with a real stern look. And it was,
right.
It always had this thing about, you can get anything you want. It was an ad for the Rosicrucians, and that's
sure,
another occultic
that.
Group too. But they practice this idea, if you want wealth, you visualize it and it'll come to you. If you want a new car, you visualize it, it'll come to you. And unfortunately, these occultic practices have infiltrated some churches, and you get the name it and claim it heresies that some churches have practiced, where they say that you just claim what you want, and God's like the magic mystery box, and you the genie in the lamp, and poof, you get your wishes, and you name it and claim it. You visualize what you want. And now I know we're supposed to go to God with our requests, and we're supposed to pray, but this visualization is an occultic practice that unfortunately is entering into the churches. And the other one that you mentioned, in addition to visualization, what was the other word?
The other one is mind's eye. But
let me add,
I understand your view on the New Age movement,
mm-hmm.
But these are preachers who are compelling their audience to visualize occurrences, like, for example, the cross, visualize Jesus being in the presence of Christ. That is kind of a leap. Aren't we supposed to just solely depend on the Holy Spirit's guidance and inspiration from the scriptures themselves, and not try to take a trip into the past, just to place ourselves in that scenario? I think that's going beyond the bounds of what the teachings of Christ were. And the second one, if you could elaborate on this whole mind's eye deal. I think that's something that you find in the New Age. I don't
right.
see why I should be using my mind with the mind's eye.
Well, and a lot of times people use some of these terminologies differently, but traditionally in the occultic New Age circles, the mind's eye, sometimes referred to as the third eye,
right.
it was an eye that allows you to see spiritual things. It gave you spiritual insight that usually was pictured as being in oftentimes in the middle of the forehead.
Right.
Maybe you've seen some pictures with that, and there's different practices and things like that. But there is a belief in a lot of the New Age movement that you have this third eye, the mind's eye, that allows you to see things that you can't see with your physical eyes. And some people have even gone so far as to say that the pituitary gland has something to do with this mind's eye, and that people with great spiritual insight like Buddha and Muhammad and stuff would have had an enlarged pituitary gland, which enabled them to see these things. But you get into this, but see, the problem is Christians hear some of this terminology, and we'll use a phrase, you know, like, well, visualize in your mind's eye the scene right. of the crucifixion, you know. Think of yourself being there. Now, there's nothing right. wrong with trying to think about that scene and see what the Bible says and meditate on the scriptures to get an appreciation for what, you know, Jesus went through. But when it goes beyond just simply what the Bible says and meditating on the scriptures to trying to get some kind of spiritual insight by being in touch with some kind of hidden source of knowledge or some kind of ascended spiritual being that's going to speak to you in a special way if you do this practice, that's where we get into trouble. And so when you talk about the mind's eye, that would be the thing that I would think of is this third eye or this spiritual eye, the all-seeing eye. I think of Horus has something to do with that too. There's a lot of
final
things.
Question.
Yeah.
Final question, if I could. Now, those individuals using those terminologies, should I pretty much just write them off as those that being a red flag that can obviously lead into the New Age belief entering into those ministries and leading people astray? Because I just don't seem, I don't feel like I should keep listening to these preachers, even though they have given some well-sound doctrines. But when they sort of introduce these terminologies, that tells
right.
me that it's just a red flag being waved to beware.
Yeah. Well, the devil is always trying to find his way in. And the Bible does give us some advice on how to handle these things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, here's what he says. He says, note that man. And note that man means, you know, just take note of him, watch him, evaluate him. And then it says, and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. So what he's saying is if you see something that gives you pause, you should keep an eye on him. And, you know, note that man, try to see what is happening. Is this guy just using some of these words but doesn't understand the, you know, the occultic background or something?
Sure.
Or is he going in this direction? Because we know the devil, Paul had warned that there would arise wolves in sheep's clothing, even in our own midst, you know, seeking to deceive the believers. And the devil, you know, tries to infiltrate churches, and he will try to infiltrate via radio, via even pastors. Via schools, all sorts of things he will use to try and infiltrate and try to confuse people. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. He wants to confuse
sure.
people and draw them away from the Bible. And he'll bring in these New Age terminology. And the danger is when people who may genuinely be born again and may genuinely be trying to serve God use the New Age terminology and allow that to creep in, people that hear them then hear that terminology in other sources, and they interpret it in view of a Christian worldview. Let me give you an example. I know of some people who grew up in a Bible-believing church, went to a Bible-believing church that preached the gospel and believed the Bible to be the Word of God, and they're now going to a church that does not preach the Bible, does not believe the gospel, doesn't even believe in hell. But the pastors in those in that church use Bible terminology periodically, and these right. people who understand the Bible terminology, when he uses Bible terminology, they interpret it in light of what they know. But the other people in the church who've never heard the correct definition of those terms, like being saved or sanctified, justified, and things and righteousness and things like that, they hear it and they don't have a clue what's being talked about because it's blind leaders of the blind. And so people who come into that church that understand it, they're being confused and they think, well, he preaches what the church I grew up in preaches, because they hear some of the words and they interpret it that way, but they don't understand that they don't mean the same thing with those words that we would in a Bible-believing church. And
sure.
So
well, thank
it
you for clarifying
them.
That. Yeah. Appreciate you for the sound doctrine that you present on the air, and the I wish you the best, and God bless.
Oh, thank you, and I do ask that you would pray for us, and let me just encourage you, keep reading the Bible and filter sure. everything you hear, even if it's me, by the Word of God. Paul told people to follow him as he followed Christ, and in fact, there's a commendation in Acts 17, verse 11. Where it says, pardon?
The Bereans.
Right. He said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So keep
Absolutely.
Searching the scriptures. And
God bless you, brother.
All right. Have a great Thanksgiving, a blessed Thanksgiving.
You too. Take care.
Thank you, sir. All right. Well, we just got a couple of minutes left. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got John moved back up north to Euclid, Ohio, and John's waiting patiently. John, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, yes. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Al.
Hey, glad to have you with us tonight.
Oh, thank you. Well, Pastor Al, with limited time, of course, but I just wanted to ask you kind of a related question to the last call, but, you know, there's, like, various, like, healing methods that people kind of participate in, and like for
right.
example, I mean, like things that was like acupuncture and reflexology, and there's people teaching that on the radio, even, you know, things like that, and they'll say things like, "Well, this part reflex, this part of your body, you know,
right.
The elbow is reflexes to the knee or something," you know, it's just really strange stuff. But well, some people seem to say, they say, "Well, but I, you know, I get results from that, and it seems to work," and you know,
right.
there's like within the
I'm gonna have to wrap up here a little bit real quick because we're coming up. But let me just touch on that real quick. Much of those techniques are based on some Eastern philosophies. What is it? The chakra points and things like that. The idea that there's an energy, you know, that it flows through your body and that it gets out of balance and energy points are where these acupressure points are. And keep in mind, the devil can accomplish a lot of physical healing, and he has. And I know of people that had that happen. Hey, we're out of time. And have a great Thanksgiving. Thank you, everybody that's listening. And God bless you. Have a great week. Great Thanksgiving. Amen.
You've just listened to Late Night with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenold.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenight.maplenold.us. That's latenight.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 6 p.m. Tune in every week to Late Night with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on WHKW-AM, 1220 The Word, and Faith Talk 570 and 910 WTBN. Late Night Live is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.